this evening where we kind of left off last week. In around verse 30, when Peter is going through a difficult time with his commitment to Christ. We picked up in Mark chapter 14, and Peter was declaring that he would not deny the Lord, and yet Jesus said that he would. And we find a little bit of what was taking place in Judas's life as he was now dipping the bread into the cup, and he split. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did communion. And we mentioned to you last week that he had to wait till Judas was gone, and then he was able to partake of what we would call the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, because it was to be something that was to be a relationship built between us and Christ. Judas, you remember, was there with the disciples for the 3 years. He was the only one that was not from Galilee. He was from another area. He was from Judah. Therefore, he was much more wealthier and much of a different lifestyle than the fishermen were. But when he left, then Jesus Christ began to break the bread. And we mentioned that it's always the receiving, then it is the breaking, then it is the partaking, then it is the giving. And if we would just follow that simple lesson within our life, that we are to receive, that we are to take, that we are to break, that we are to eat it ourselves, then we are to give it out. It would be a wonderful thing because it would be full of grace. It would be from above. It would be easy and it would be simple to understand. But oftentimes the intensity of our message or just the fire that we have is simply because it hasn't been worked through our life. So it's important to realize that all that God speaks to you, everything that God does, He wants you to take it to Him in prayer. He'll either give you a green light to share it, a yellow light to hang on to it, or a red light that you are to ponder it. And it's one of those areas in your life that sometimes you should share, sometimes you simply are getting more information. And when it's time, God will simply say to you, now I want you to share. But then it will be a ministry, and it will not be something of no passion or no compassion. Not only will there be sympathy, but now there will be empathy within your life. And so in verse 30, we pick up the story, I guess, about the best way to start. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. Well, in verse 26, they left the upper room, went down, and began to sing, and we know those are the Hallels, Psalm 115 through 118. And I think it's impressive to realize that there was a song in our Lord's heart as he was going to be tempted of the enemy. And Jesus said unto them, verse 27, all ye shall be offended, as it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Zechariah chapter 13. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But the conjunction, Peter, said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. So the contrast between verse 27 and verse 29 and the little word but is probably the whole scenario of our life. Stephen, don't do it, but Lord, I must. It is God's word versus my word. It is God's way versus my way. It is being obedient to the heavenly voice. Oftentimes I hear people say to me, well, how can I have more power? Well, power, the Bible says, God does not share. Power belongeth unto God. He'll give you the person, and the person has the power, because power corrupts. And so the person of Jesus Christ is all that we need. But oftentimes I begin to realize, Lord, I want more. Well, am I faithful to the revelation God has given to me? Am I obedient to the call that God has called me to do? Am I sharing the gospel of Christ? Am I ministering to those whom the Lord has given me to minister to? Well, if I am faithful in the small things, He'll make me rulers over many. If I am destroying my family, why would the Lord give you a flock? If you are butchering people around you, why would the Lord add to that? So we are to be faithful in the home. We are to be faithful in the workplace. We are to be good stewards. We are to be the very best employees that you can ever be. Daniel was key in this position. From Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar to Darius went through three different kingdoms because it said that they placed Daniel in that position so they would have no want. The value of his work, the value of his ethics, the same with Joseph, even in prison. Before you have a right to rule the world, you need to learn to rule in prison. As Joseph was faithful in prison, he simply took some steps up and became second in command in Egypt. And so God is looking for stewardship. First, I wash the dishes, and then I become an evangelist. Philip was a deacon, then Philip became an evangelist, and then Philip became retired with his four daughters and his wife. So if I'm faithful in the small things, I'll be rulers over many. Elijah, it said, and the Lord spoke to him and said, go. And the next verse, it declares, and Elijah went. The Lord said to Elijah, go down and minister to this woman. The next verse declares, and he went and ministered to the widow. So power is given to those who are faithful to the voice of God. Now you can blame anybody you want. You can blame the church. You can blame the situation. You can blame all kinds of things. But when you really understand that it's God's voice versus your voice, if God declares that you are to love, then there is no excuses. You must love. And by the way, loving people is not an option. It is a commandment. Liking them, I think, is something else. There are people I don't like, but I still have to love them. People I would not have dinner with, they drive me crazy. But I am called to love them. So understand the importance of the balance here. And he declares in verse 30, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, 12 hours later from this moment, Peter, you are going to deny me before the cock crows three times. But he spoke more vehemently, which means just angrily. So he argued with the Lord in verse 27, made a point in verse 31. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So it gives you a little bit of the authority and the power and the persuasiveness of Peter. Peter spoke, hey, we are with you, Peter. Peter backslid, hey, we are with you. I'm going fishing. We want to go too. So you need to realize that the way you live your life, people will follow. How you live your life in home is how your children are going to follow. So be careful to live that life before the Lord because you will influence other people. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, which means olive press, pressed down olive. He saith unto his disciples, set ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and begin to be sore amazed and very heavy. I underline sore amazed in the King James and very heavy, because I believe it's only the only time that I can remember that we see this side of our Lord. I don't remember reading this. I have read the Bible for some 30 years, but that's the wonderful thing about reading it over and over again. He was heavy. He was having a bad day. This was a bad day in the life of our Lord. This was the day that he was going to be taken, going to be crucified, nailed to the cross, smitten, and forsaken by God. He was about ready to ask his Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to die. And so there was a heaviness about him. But it wasn't a heaviness into sin. It was a heaviness because of the burden he was now going to bear. I think there are times that we wake up and we wake up with a heaviness on us. I don't think it's complaining. I think it's really the work of the enemy oftentimes. Sometimes you can have a burden where you are grieved in your spirit and there's a heaviness, and from time to time I just sense where the body is and I'm burdened. I sense that there's a lot of murmuring going on and I'm troubled. It's not that I'm bothered or bummed, but I'm just troubled in spirit. Sometimes you are praying and you begin to think of your children and you are burdened by it. And that is not sin. Dwelling on it becomes a sin. Not turning to God becomes a sin. Not giving it over to God is the problem. And Peter declared we are to cast our burdens upon the Lord, for he will sustain us. We are to give God the problems and he will help us through those difficult times. But if I never give them to him, then I carry them. And what God wanted me to bear, and I do believe that you are to bear the burden of the Lord. Because you remember when David declared, "Let me go get the Ark of the Covenant." David made new carts, and he went out and got some pretty nice-looking cattle. And they placed the Ark of the Covenant upon the cart. And it was David's heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of God so the people would be able to worship around the government of God, not David. So David was a wonderful shepherd. He was a majestic king. He had his problems, but he never robbed the glory of God. Yes, he did commit adultery. Yes, he did murder. But when it came to worship, he honored God and God honored David. And because of the honor, it was God that declared he was a man after my own heart. But when the cart hit a rock and began to fall off and one of the men grabbed it, he was killed instantly. David was smitten in his heart and grieved and so burdened and overwhelmed and got a little bit of an attitude that he left the cart there and left it for a year. A man took it into his home and his home was blessed. David went back into the Word and read that you are not to push or you are not to pull the will of God, but you are to give it to the Levites, and they were to pick it up and carry it upon their shoulders. So God wanted the Levites to feel the weight. God wanted the Levites to bear the burden. God didn't want anyone else to bear this burden. It was their burden to bear. Now maybe God's giving you a Down syndrome child, and it is a gift from God. And this is the burden that God has given to you to bear. I look at them and when I was young, I would think, "Oh Lord, please don't ever give me one of those." I was young. But as I look in later years, how they are the most loving kids. They just love you so much. I spent the day with one the other day, and boy, they love their dad, and they don't want to leave. And sure, they're a handful, but I'll tell you, to have that much love come from one human being is a wonderful thing. But God picks out the parents who can bear the burden. Now, God has given you certain things to bear. So don't take it out on other people. I'm guilty sometimes of doing that with my wife. And she simply begins to pray, Lord, strengthen his shoulders that he can bear the weight of another building project. But the building project is not to break me, nor is it to destroy me. God has given me the heart to bear it, and therefore I need to rejoice and believe God in it. If I cannot bear it, then God has not called me, and I need to give it up and let someone else do it, because we're not going to stop growing. Therefore, either God has to stretch me, or God has to find someone else to leave you with joy in their heart. So never think, well, man, don't be burdened. No, you need to sense the burden. But when Jeremiah said, oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, God spoke through Jeremiah, I am so sick of hearing my people talk about their burden. Don't talk about it no more. The burden of the Lord is light and easy. So if I'm trusting God, it is light. If I'm not, it will crush me. And every once in a while, God will let me kind of take the whole ministry for a couple of days, and boy, I'm ready to check out and go find that little light left on somewhere at Motel 6. Just get me out of here. But anyway, so the burden of the Lord is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And so he felt the heaviness. He was amazed. He was very heavy. Amazed. I thought, well, there I am. Amazed. Stephen Mays. Amazed and very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. I mean, here you have the Lord pouring out his heart to his disciples. Unto death, tarry ye here and watch. He went further a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So he was looking and seeking the Father's heart. He said unto him, Abba Father, which is in Aramaic, Papa, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, underline this, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That is the greatest thing that you need to underline, not what I will. You see, my will is not to go the way of the cross, I'll tell you right now. My will is not to suffer. My will is to have plenty. My flesh desires comfort and ease. Oh, I have no embarrassment telling you, I would much rather enjoy Chateaubriand than In-N-Out. I mean, man, serve it up on China, Chateaubriand, a little mushrooms and a little fine music and a nice little sunset and, hey, let's trust God, a little Terry Clark in the background, BMW out front, you know, hair, maybe a wig, you know, just looking sharp. I would love that. But if you tell me, I want to give you something where you're going to be stretched and dealt with, you're going to be pressed out beyond measure, there's going to be a sentence of death upon you, that it's going to come from all angles, that you're going to go through difficult times, and you're going to be part of the warfare because you are in the front lines, and there's just no way around it, and after you've taken some, you're going to get more. And you need to grow up, and you need to be a soldier, and you need to be ready for battle, and you need to minister to the people, and you need to quit whining and start trusting God. Hey, if you gave me a choice, mushrooms and Chateaubriand, fine music and a nice stroll through the park versus the cross. But if you told me that if you want to go to heaven, this is the cross you have to bear, then I'll eat snails if I have to. The price doesn't make a difference if this is what his will is. So God has given you a cup. I don't know what that cup is, but he will not take the cup away. He will not add to the cup. but you must learn to partake of the cup because it's part of the growth in your life. And you just got to grow up. You got to partake and see that the Lord is good. And when you get through that trial, praise God. No, then He gives you more. Because if you're faithful in the small things, He wants to make you rulers over many, so He has to stretch you again. So there's no way out of ever getting organized, because the more organized you get, the more God gives you. So either you're being used by God or not. So it's an exciting thing to realize, but not what I want, but Lord, what you want. He cometh and findeth them sleeping. That's a good thing right there. And saith unto Peter, and notice how He draws attention to Peter. Oh, Peter was the mouth. Peter was the one speaking. Peter was the one bragging. Peter was the one dealt with. Simon, sleepeth thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray. Otherwise you're going to enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, prayed this morning that God would not lead you into temptation? He would deliver you from unreasonable people. He would fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and He would use you in a way that is profound. Well, no, we just got up, had a cup of coffee, and came to church. Well, then if you've been beaten up, you have not, because you asked not. You ought never to get out of bed until you say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. Because if you have an agenda and a daytimer and you're organized, and God might change your plans, and if you get bummed, God can't use you. But just the changing of the plans means that God is leading you, and if you be in the way, Christianity, then God will lead you. And if you love the Lord, then God is going to lead you, and God is going to take you to the perfect people and the situations that will open the doors. But if you're not open to be led, then you're going to miss out, and God will find someone else to use. So don't fight. Be organized, be good stewards, but you need to leave time in your schedule for God to change it for the glory of God. God might want you to minister, but you got to go shopping. Sorry, Lord, you can't use me. Hey, fast and minister the gospel, and God will give you the food for free. You do God's bidding, and God will take care of every one of your needs. And so He declares, watch ye and pray. Again, He went away and prayed and spake the same words, and when He returned, He found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither could they answer Him. So there was no answer, and it was over 24 hours since they had been awake. And He cometh a third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. In other words, in a few hours, the Son of Man is going to be destroyed, and you are going to be on the race of your life. So catch a few hours. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hand of sinners. So throughout the life of Christ, He had often said, my hour had not come. You remember when He was only 12, He said that I must be about my Father's business. He was always doing the Father's will. He was making haste to do the King's business. But there was a governing factor within His life. There was an hour that He knew that He had to face the cross. I think you need to live your life. I think you need to enjoy your life. But I think that there must be something that you focus on. And I would suggest it be the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say those two because when I am prideful, the cross will bring me down to humility. And when I am broken, the resurrection will be the life that I need to have to be victorious in my life. And so He spoke of this hour that He was going to go to the cross. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, with a great multitude, with swords and staves, and from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So the moment he said, they came. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, lead him away safely. Many believe that it was dark. It was that time of the year. It was not a full moon. They came with a huge crowd. Many believe they came with about 6,000 soldiers. It's interesting that in one of the other passages, when he said, I am, they all fell backward. And what I love about the story is when Peter grabbed the sword, I think Peter, in his heart, was ready to take on 6,000 men. There's no doubt in my mind. Peter knew that in the name of Christ, demons would come out. Well, in the name of God, he would take on the soldiers. I think God looks at a heart that has passion, ballistic, bouncing over walls, but wants to do great exploits for God. And if you can put up with those people for a while and let God work in their life, you will find that they will become incredible visionaries. Oh, they might make some mistakes, but I'll tell you what, they're going to get you further down the kingdom than just sitting there, because some people don't know what in the world is going on. Others are wanting to make things happen. Well, Moses tried to make things happen. He buried one. Well, it was God's intention to bury the whole army. We know Paul, he tried to make things happen, and he shaved his head and got himself in a world of trouble. We know Peter tried to make things happen. Let me walk on the water. And when you find great men and great women, you find women and men who are not afraid to fail. Now, some of you have kind of been blown out of the ring. You used to be so fired up doing things, and you've kind of gone back the other way. Be careful that you don't go too far, that you lose the passion of taking a risk for the kingdom of God. Hey, you get involved, you try to teach, people fall asleep, not your gift. Well, that's one down. Now, what other gifts can I try? Hospitality. So you cook, and they throw up. Not your gift. Well, Mary's gift is definitely cooking. My gift is not singing. I haven't tried, but I don't think they want me to. Kevin's gift is worship. Well, we ought to maybe let Kevin try to run the finances for a while. See if that's his gift. Well, I don't think so, Pastor Steve. Well, there's nothing wrong with trying. And we make such a spiritual issue out. Is it God's will? How do you know unless you try? And I would encourage you to try. Now, if you are an usher and you just sit there, sit down, you know, and you can't do it, then God hasn't called you. But if it's natural, how you doing? Good to have you with us. Can I help you? Then you'd be a great usher. If you say to the guy, hey, sit down, I'll knock your head off. Well, I don't think you're called to be an usher. So you have to find where your heart and your giftings are and go after that. Develop it. If you feel like you're a leader and you've been leading and you look behind you and no one's following you, guess what? You're not a leader. If you like being number two and going to bed early and having fun and not having all the responsibility, but yet being able to strongly support, then possibly number two. So find the gifts. Maybe God has given you just the gift of mercy. Now, if you enjoy watching Emergency on television, and you enjoy the blood and the guts and the... Now, I don't. Being shot, being through 10 operations, I don't want to see a hospital. If I show up at your hospital bed is because you are dying. I have a difficult time. I just get weird. Because I've been in the hospital and I don't have, but I'm learning. I'm learning. Some of you, man, you love it. You want to be a nurse. Well, maybe God has called you to get involved in the hospital ministry and be a nurse, but not get paid. And to go from bed to bed and minister to the people and be a blessing. But if you pass out, then God hasn't called you. So don't make it such a spiritual dynamic. God will anoint you, and you have God's permission to try different things that He has laid upon your heart to find out what works and what doesn't. But be gracious to say it didn't work. Don't justify it because you feel like a failure. There are no failures in this room. Because you are Christians, because God has saved you, you are saints. We're just finding our place in the body of Christ. So, just important things to realize, very practical things. And so we come to verse 44, he betrayed, took a token, kissed him. As soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, Peter. I don't know where he got the sword. I can't wait to ask him that when he gets to heaven. Maybe he took a sword from one of the soldiers. Maybe he was a pickpocket. And smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, John Mark, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. He left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Probably the first streaker there in the Bible. He fled running big time. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, Caiaphas. With him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So this would be the council of the Sanhedrin. 71 people that showed up along with the Roman guards. The Sanhedrin was a group of people made up of 24 chief priests, 24 elders, 23 scribes, and one high priest. So 71, some say 70, others say 71. They were the council that were going to now crucify Jesus Christ. And Peter followed him, verse 54, afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, Caiaphas, sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose a certain one to bear false witness against him, saying, You heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. He did say that the temple would be destroyed there in Matthew 24, 25, and Mark chapter 14. But he was declaring that it would be the destruction by Titus in 70 AD because they had rejected the Messiah. And because they had rejected the Messiah, you remember that Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, Oh, if you had only known what you have brought upon yourself. And the Jews later on declared, Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Well, God did. Because when Rome came in, they took their women, they raped them. They took their old men and destroyed them. They killed their babies with the chariots, ran over them, to the point where finally they hid inside of the city of Jerusalem till they were eating each other because the food had been taken away. You can read about it in Lamentations. Finally, there were about 900 that fled to Masada. There they took their lives and because they knew that if they turned their lives over, it would be just a horrible time. Well, the word came true. They had rejected the Messiah, and they were now going to be dealt with in a very harsh time of reality. For many bear false witness against him, and there arose, verse 57, those who were saying, "Hey, destroy this temple." And so when the fire broke out in 70 AD, they took every stone upon each stone. Jesus was, of course, speaking of his temple. Kill this body. It was the temple of God. It was a body, you remember, according to Hebrews, that was made before the foundations of the earth. It was a body that was prepared by the Father. He came in the volume of the book, and the book was written of him. He was born to die, and so this was the body that was now going to go to the cross. Then in 3 days I will rise again and make another. But neither so, verse 59, so did their witness agree together. So there were no witnesses against Christ. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answer thou nothing. What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. Ye shall see the Son of Man setting on the right hand of power, and the coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further to witness?" Now, go back just for a moment to verse 61, also verse 60. You will find that he held his peace. He said nothing. Just want to make a point. Why did he bring this out? Well, first of all, it was biblical that he would be silent as a lamb is before the shears. One that was going to go the way of the cross would not complain, not cry out. When he was reviled, he reviled not. When he was smitten, he did not strike back. He had nothing to say to Pilate, nothing to say to Herod. They had rejected the truth. Why waste your time on people that do not want to hear? Those of you that witness, I think you need a witness as long as you have a witness. But I don't feel called to witness to someone on LSD. I mean, I will. But they need to get off before they can really make a decision. So I don't feel like it's good wisdom to waste a lot of energy speaking to an alcoholic if he's on alcohol. Because you're not reasoning with a man, you're speaking to the alcohol. No, I think you need to see what God does. I think you need to go for it. But you are a student. You are a steward. You only have a certain amount of time. You need to make good decisions in your life. Well, here it says that he answered nothing. I believe that for us, the message very simply is, we should not defend ourselves. If you are living in the truth and you speak the truth, people are going to talk against you. Now, you can live the rest of your life trying to explain. You can try to vindicate or try to justify, but it is God that vindicates. It is God that justifies. It is God that will bring the truth out in the end. So though you might try to explain, which is fine, when they wrote a letter against Nehemiah, he went and explained the truth to the congregation. There's nothing wrong with that. When the news did a thing that I had AIDS and was dying, which I don't have AIDS and I'm not dying, the church grew. They came to watch me die. But I had to simply stand up and tell them I don't have AIDS, I'm not gay, and I have never been with another woman except my wife, and I haven't taken any needles in 30 years, so it is false witness. And I went on. But to go beyond that, I think I don't need to. Where do you draw the line? You draw the line where you speak the truth and lie not. And then you commit it to God and let it go. You tell your husband, you tell your wife, you tell your children, then turn it over to God. Let God beat them up. Don't let your words beat up each other. Don't try to vindicate, justify, explain. Simply lay the truth and trust the Lord with all your heart. And he answered them not a word. And I think that's good counsel for each of us this evening. Verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, ye shall see the Son of Man. The high priest rent his clothing. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? They all condemned him to guilty of death. And some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and to baffle him or to buff him, which means to hit him. And to say unto him, prophesied, and the servant did strike him with the palm of their hand. So they put a bag over his head, they hit him with the palm of their hand, and they said, now tell us who hit you. If you're God, tell us. They spit in his face, which was the worst thing you can do in that day of disgrace. And not just one, but hundreds of people spitting in his face. And some begin to spit, and it was prophetic prophecy. And verse 66, and as Peter was underneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you're saying. And he went out into the porch. So he took a little walk. And the rooster crowed. A maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth with thee. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom you speak. And the second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I want you to underline in your Bibles the word in verse 72, when Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had spoken, and then underline, when he thought, therefore he repented. Two things I just want to declare to you, that if you are in God's word, then God will reveal his word at the right time in your life. You see, it was the Lord that said to Peter, this is what is going to take place in your life. When it does, you will know. Now, God created that certain rooster, much like God created that certain donkey. I kind of like the animals in the Bible. They're kind of cool. The Bible declares there are four that are very wise. There is a spider that's able to make a nest. There is the coney that is the weakest of all the feeble of the folk, but it's able to hide inside the rock and becomes as strong as the rock. There is the ant that is able to work. And there is the locust that needs no master. There is the eagle that flies, doesn't hang out with the crows. We've got a lot of crows in the fellowship here. You know, the gossip line. The eagles fly above the storm. They don't get caught up in the wires. They catch the wind. We find that the Lord made the two cows that had the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines were smitten with hemorrhoids and just a horrible time. And they said, get this thing out of here. And they put this thing on the cart and they pushed it back to Israel. And the Bible declares, and the cows went straight ahead and they turned not to the left nor to the right. I mean, those cows were focused on getting home. The donkey was able to carry the burden of the Lord. The rooster was ordained by God. The donkey that spoke to Balaam. So when you look at the Bible, if we don't praise Him, the animals will, or the rocks will cry out. The heavens are going to cry out and declare His glory. But God has made man with a unique ability to give honor and credence to God. And when you honor God and glorify God, you honor the name of God and God will honor you. Doesn't make a difference what you've been through, what you've done, how you've let the Lord down. We will always let the Lord down. Seven times does a righteous man fall. It's how quick you get back up. And when you get back up, after God is done with you, you wash your hands and you eat and you go into the house of the Lord and you worship God. And when God is done with you, you are done beating up yourself. Good, simple principles to lay at the foundations. And so he remembered the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord. Now, when did the conviction come? Did it come with the rooster? Was it the rooster crowing that brought conviction? Some would say yes, I don't believe so. I believe the rooster was an instrument to jar his memory, to bring his mind back to the word of the Lord. And it was the word of the Lord that brought conviction. So when you look to men to bring conviction, it won't happen. When you come to church and want to be blessed or ministered by me, and maybe I don't do a great job, and or maybe I do a horrible job or a great job, doesn't make a difference. You can put a grapefruit up here, and if you're open, you're going to be ministered to. I mean, if God used a donkey, He's used a lot of them since. I mean, if God spoke through a donkey, He can speak through me. But we get tied up in, I like His voice, don't like His voice, like His charisma, don't like His charisma, oh, He's boring. Hey, the Word is the Word is the Word. And any time you can hear the Word of God, put aside the servant that might stutter, might goof, might make a fool of himself. I was listening to Raul the other day, Mushi. And I said, Raul, Mushi is a Chinese burrito. So I called him. I said, Raul, what are you doing? Well, you know what I meant, Mashiach. I said, okay. And so we were talking, but I tell you, when that man speaks, hundreds come to Christ. And the reason why is because he loves God. If you love God, even if you butcher things, God will use you in the kingdom of God. For it's not you, it's not your personality, it's not how gracious or how kind or how tough or how mean you are. The thing that will change your children is the Word of God. Now, the reason why your children are not changing is because you tell them everything except the Word of God. You tell them how you had to walk through the snow to get to school. But you lived in Torrance your whole life, so I don't... How many of you heard that story from your moms and dads? I hate that story. Or I tell them about my life being shot, or I tell them about what it is to go through certain things. And I think that many, many, many times you folks are not counseled real well. We, the pastors, need to give you the Word of God. Paul said, holding forth the Word of life. It's not what I've been through. It can help, it's not how my marriage has gone through difficult bumps. But if you leave a counseling session without ever opening the Word or ever turning to the Word or ever looking to the Word of God, then it has been a failure. Now you can argue with me and you can declare, I disagree. Well, God will use anything to bring forth His Word. But you remember when the Ethiopian man came to worship the Lord, he could not find the answer, and he left Jerusalem saddened. And it was Philip that jumped up in his chariot and opened up Isaiah, and he went back to Africa and led one of the great revivals over there. It was the men on the Emmaus Road that they were saddened and overwhelmed and broken, that Jesus dropped into their little world on that dirty, dusty road. And He began to ask them questions, and He began to speak to them from Genesis all the way through, expounding the Word of God. And when they went into their house, when He broke their bread, then their eyes were open and He was gone. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when we talked to each other? That's what it says. It says, didn't our hearts burn when He spoke to us? So, your heart will burn when God speaks to you. Now, if you don't hear from God, then I'm the next best thing, or speakers are the next best thing, or tapes. But my words will never change you. All the wisdom, all the foolishness that I have done is all in vain. It's empty. It is when Peter remembered the word of the Lord. It is when Peter went to the Word that he was convicted. You know, Jesus, you said, I'm devastated. And he went and he repented. He went back to the Word. That's all you have. You throw that out of your life, you've lost everything. Listen to the voice of God. Learn to heed the voice of God. If God tells you that you are forgiven, you're forgiven. I don't care what people think. If you think your friend has died and didn't go to heaven because he wasn't baptized, I'll tell you right now, he's in heaven, because you don't need to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't need to speak in tongues to go to heaven. You don't have to give your money to go to heaven. You have to do one thing and one thing only, believe on Jesus Christ. Well, I don't agree with you. Well, then you don't know the Word of God. The man on the cross, Jesus, today, remember me. This day, you will be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? No. Did he speak in tongues? Nope. What did he do? Nothing. And if you add anything to nothing, then you have built your own kingdom and you are teaching false teaching. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and simply believing that a man is saved, period. And then a life begins. So believe the Word of God before you believe men. Father, we thank you for your Word. But thank you, Lord, for the things that you have given to us. But Lord, help us not to defend ourselves. Help us, Lord, to let you fight the battles that we have. Lord, may we understand the danger of fighting with you, when in reality, God, you will always win. I don't know what it is about us. We just like a good fight. We like to do it our way. We think we're right. Well, Lord, You are right, and we are all wrong. You are God, we are the sinners. You are the wisdom of the universe. You are the one who created all things. Before time was, you were. You are omniscient. Lord, you know all things. You knew we would be here tonight. You knew that we would be weak. You knew some of us would be strong. You knew that some of us would go through a divorce. You knew that some of us would go through a difficult walk. But it doesn't surprise you. Lord, you saw the whole thing before it was even done. And all you've ever asked us to do is to look to you, and still we don't look to you. And we won't look to you when we're going through it. We forget about you when we're being blessed. Lord, we have a difficult time being in your word when we're upset. And yet, Lord, you're the one who made the heavens and the earth. Well, God, we acknowledge tonight that we are like Peter. Lord, we can open our mouth and insert our foot. Oh, how you love Peter. Lord, Peter was all heart. And God, you saw that. God, you look at the heart. There are many times I don't do things right. But I thank you, Lord, that you look at my heart. Lord, you look at the people's heart. And when we want to say things or do things and we get them all messed up and people get so upset, oh God, you know our heart. We didn't mean it. Well, help us to be quiet. Lord, you can work it out much quicker. Lord, help us to trust you that you're the God that turns the table. You're the God that vindicates. You're the God that fixes our messes. Well, Lord, tonight, let your people rejoice that they have you and that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
More good study from Pastor Steve Mays. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, call us at 1-800-339-WISE, and we'll be glad to send the complete catalog your way. And thanks for listening. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
One of the great things you can do is pass this tape on to someone else that you might know that needs it or will just receive a blessing. Continue to stay in touch. Keep us in prayer. We'll be praying for you. God bless.